If you would, please take your Bible and open it to Genesis chapter 1. Start at the beginning of God's wonderful word. Verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Clearly, God's original intent for man and women, man and woman, men and women, however you want to parse that, was and is to reign as his representatives here upon a perfect earth. In other words, Adam and Eve had full dominion, rulership in paradise. They were partners and they had dominion. This was God's original intent, to bless them. And he has continued to bless man ever since man's inception and unto this day. And we are so very, very blessed. God has blessed us so tremendously in many ways spiritually. If I were to stop and think of all the ways I've been blessed in my life, it would take me hours and hours, and I'd probably forget the greater percentage of them. It's not to say that bad things don't happen to good people. They do. And all of us experience in life challenges because there is a devil, and he will do his very best to ruin a person's life or ruin a person's mindset, to draw away the worship that belongs to God, to bring it onto himself. And of course, he knows this word of God as well or better than any man, and so he twists it and turns it and has men believing different things that are not accurate, that are lies, and has them drawn down different paths and tries to make God look either as though he's the bad guy in it all or though he's responsible for everything that happens, or perhaps that God is just a folly in someone's mind. This is the devil's intent. His intent is to be like the Most High God. His intent is to be worshipped like God, and if he can't get worshipped directly, then he will settle for indirect, that is to say, to take the worship away from God. And one way of doing that is to take the word away from people. Perhaps that's the greatest way of doing that. So what I want to share with you today, and I have titled this teaching along those lines, and the title is The Blessing of Abraham. That's what I want to share with you. Right in this very passage that we just read, these simple verses, there is great confusion amongst Christianity when you get to the likeness of God. And so they make the likeness of God to be mankind, that we physically look like God. But God is spirit, so we cannot physically look like something that's not physical. Spirit is ethereal and therefore has no form, no shape, no comeliness. And we do have a form, a shape, and some type of comeliness. We have an appearance. We are physical. God is spirit. Jesus Christ said that. Other places in the Word of God also affirm that. So the image of God spoken of in Genesis 1, 26 and following was created within man, both in the man and the woman, the man Adam and the woman Eve. They had God's spirit created within them. They were body and soul, just like every man has been and every woman has been since them. And they were a complete being, a being of body, soul, soul being that which makes the body alive, very misunderstood in Christianity today. Most Christians are taught and believe fully that soul is that thing which is immortal. It is not. It is that thing which makes you physically alive, gives you biological, that is to say, breath life. Nothing more than that. And Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God, they lost that which God created within them, God's image being spirit. Thus they became simply body and soul. And along with that, they lost this ability to reign as God's representatives. To represent God, one must have spirit. And that, of course, goes without saying, but sometimes people don't think of that. But you have to have spirit, you have to have God's spirit. The man of body and soul cannot represent God. A man who is carnal, five senses, what the Bible calls the soul man, the five senses man, cannot represent God. Adam and Eve were designed to represent God, and the crown of God's creation was the spirit that he had created within them. And in addition to being his representatives here, they were upon a perfect earth, paradise. That term is still used to describe something that's beautiful and without flaw. You know, the tropics are often spoken of as being paradise because it's warm and sunny. Of course, that ignores the fact that there are typhoons and tsunamis and bugs that bite and serpents that bite and sharks that tear and all of these other things that are not so paradisial, right? But Adam and Eve, they had full rulership, full dominion. But when they lost that spirit of God, they also lost that rulership. See, God had blessed them in so many, many ways, and one of the biggest blessings was his spirit, if not the biggest blessing, because it gave them full access to him and to all that he had granted them. Now, there was only one small stipulation. We all know it, but let's read it. Chapter 2, verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man. It wasn't a request, it was a command, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day, that very day, that's what the Hebrew reads, in that very selfsame day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam, Eve, full access to all that God had granted them with only one small stipulation, only one simple rule to observe. But that wasn't good enough for man, never seems to be. And you get to chapter 3, we have this record. The serpent, verse 1, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And of course, now we have various denominations throwing apples in there and other things that are every bit as false as thinking that we look like God, thinking that God is a man, thinking that the image of God is not spirit, thinking that the image of God is the way a human being appears to be, thinking that soul is immortal, when in fact none of those things are true, and the apple is every bit as false as that. No mention of apples. Never in the word will you read immortal soul. Never in the word will you read that everlasting life is attached to the soul. Quite the contrary. You're either a living soul or a dead soul. And when you take your last breath, you are a dead soul. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but except for the apples, no mention of apples, fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, you shall not eat of it. Now, of course, she begins to add things and change things. Oh, we're not going to get into that. She subtracts things, she adds things, but God made it simple. You can eat freely of everything, but just stay away from that. Don't eat that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent said, she said, well, you can't touch it. You might die, perhaps. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Outright contradiction. And to this day, the devil contradicts God completely and outright every time. It's always a contradiction. Many times, it's those contradictions that really illuminate the Word of God. At least they do for me. And I don't believe in coincidence in life, folks. I don't. I believe there's a reason and for everything. There's cause and effect, and there's reason for everything. No such thing as coincidence or any of that nonsense. The serpent contradicted God, flat out. You're not going to die. People still saying that today. Churches today saying that. When you die, you go straight to heaven. So you really haven't died because you're in heaven. And they pray that way, and they talk to the dead person, and you know they pray to the dead person, and all of these things. These are just contrary to what God would have. These are most definitely in line with what the adversary would like, because it steals away from God what he is the only one who's entitled to. Prayer, supplication, speaking to, thanksgiving, all that. Have a conversation with a dead person? Good Lord. You'd be better off to have a conversation with one of my dogs. They'll talk back, you know. They will. They do all that stuff. I haven't had a dead person talk back to me yet. For God does know, verse 5, that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. There was no benefit to this. They already knew good. Plenty of good. Paradise. And they were in charge. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired, all based on her senses, to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. People debate on what it was they did, and so on and so forth. Simply, the word doesn't tell us what precisely they did. Yes, it does. The word does tell us, precisely what they did. It doesn't tell us the exact action that they took, but yes, it does, because they did one thing. They disobeyed. That's the point. God said don't, they did. You need not know any more than that. And that's man's problem today. They continue, mankind, all of us, continue to disobey God. And that's a big problem. Such a big problem that after they disobeyed God, they lost that which God created within them, namely his image, spirit. And having lost that, they lost their connection with God, and Adam and Eve could no longer represent God here upon earth, nor did they have any dominion, not full dominion, here upon earth. And it was no longer paradise, because now you have the introduction of sin, and with sin there's disease and sickness, and with that comes death, and I'm sure mosquitoes and other things of that annoying nature were also part and parcel with that whole operation. Along with, eventually, animals began killing and eating one another. Animals who previously were under the dominion of man and now are dangerous. Really something. That's not a blessing, that's a curse. They took the blessing of God and basically they disregarded it, they spat upon it, and wound up with a curse. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked. Meaning they realized something was gone. They're not talking about their physical nakedness. But naked, you know, when a person's naked, they feel open and vulnerable and shamed and humiliated. That all goes along with it. The only time you ever see a naked person in public is if they've lost their mind. Right? Whether it be because they're blasted out of their mind on some substance they've abused, or they've just lost their mind. You know, they have some mental problem. Well, if you were to walk out there naked now, wouldn't you be trying to cover yourself, and you'd feel humiliated and exposed and very vulnerable, right? Very, very vulnerable. And so that's what they felt, because they knew spirit was gone, and so they try to cover themselves. And man continues to do that today. That's what religion is. Religion tries to cover man's nakedness. You can't cover your nakedness, your spiritual nakedness, with religion. No amount of religion will satisfy that vulnerability. Only one thing, Spirit of God. Well, they try to cover themselves. They made their own aprons, their own process of covering. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, voices don't walk, just like trees don't have fruit that's knowledge. There's many figures here. They heard the Lord God, the voice of the Lord God, walking. There's many figures here, just to emphasize what's going on. They knew he was there. They heard him. And Adam and his wife hid themselves. As soon as they heard him, they hid from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Now, certainly he knew where he was. So again, this is to emphasize just how much of a separation had been affixed between Adam and Eve, who previously had an extraordinarily, intimately close relationship with God. That was gone. And he said, Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So where once there was love and intimacy, rulership and dominion, now there remain nakedness and fear. And of course, the introduction of this awful thing that they brought upon all of mankind and the entire creation, sin. And he said, Who told thee thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, now he's shifting blame, which of course people do today, same thing, and he's blaming God, really. Well, it's the woman whom thou gavest to be with me. She gave me the tree and I did eat. Hey, one thing you never want to do is blame God. If there's something messed up in your life, it's because of you. It's not because of God, okay? It's that simple. If I have something in my life that's not good, generally I've brought it upon myself. Now, of course, the adversary will be happy to introduce things in my life that I don't want, and he endeavors to do that on a regular basis. But let's be frank. Let's be honest. We all bring to our own selves pain, suffering, misery. We do. Make the wrong decision, say the wrong thing, think the wrong thing, act out of impulse instead of logic. We all do that to some degree. That's why we needed a Savior. Thank God we've got one. But there he is. There are some great lessons to be learned here. Don't disobey God, and don't ever blame him for what you've done. He did that. Adam did that, not God. God gave Adam all this great stuff. Adam disobeyed that one silly little request. I shouldn't say silly. One simple little request is what I meant. Simple. Simple, not difficult. Had all of this, but you can't have that. So what does he want? He wants that. Kind of the nature of man, right? Yeah, the woman that you gave me. You know, he was happy to get her when he got her, I guarantee you. I'm sure it was like, for me? Yeah. Come on. Let's be honest here. When he saw Eve for the first time, it was like, wow. And you know she had to be perfect, right? She didn't have bad hair days, right? She probably didn't let herself go. She was brand new. She was brand new and mature. And you got to know she was hot. I mean, she had to be rocking. So he wasn't like, what's this? God, are you kidding me? He was like, oh man, for me? Holy shnikes, God, thanks. But now it's, hey, you know that woman you gave me? It's her fault. And it's your fault for giving her to me. She gave to me. And she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. At least she was honest. Adam, backpedaling, didn't admit his fault, blaming everybody else. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Immediately God promises a Redeemer, a Messiah, the promised seed. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, thy labor, and thy conception. In labor thou shalt bring forth children. And that's the way it is today, of course. And thy desire shall be to thy husband. Like it or not, that's the way it is today. That's why women are like they are with men, because of this. And he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Still that way. till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. He disobeyed, lost his spiritual connection with God, and his rulership here upon earth. Now that's important. God blessed him, and he blessed Eve, and he gave them dominion over the entire creation. Second in command only to God Almighty. Well, then when you get to Luke, if you go there, chapter 4, this rulership that Adam had was actually conferred upon him. He gave it over. When he disobeyed God, he gave it over. He transferred it to the devil, God's arch enemy. In Luke chapter 4, you have this record where the devil tries to tempt the Lord Jesus, fails at this, but this truth is disclosed as we're reading it. The devil, verse 5, taking him, Jesus, up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. All the rulership. A kingdom is ruled by a king, right? When you read kingdom, you have to assume that there's a king involved. It's a good assumption. It's a foregone conclusion. All the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said unto him, all this power over all the kingdoms of the world will I give unto thee, and the glory of them. Because a king always has glory, you see. For that is or has been delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Well, where did he get it from? He got it from Adam. Adam had dominion over the entire creation. And when he did what he did in the garden, that is to say, disobeyed God, all of that was lost. But it didn't just go into the wild blue yonder. That which had been conferred upon him was transferred over to the devil. It's a lease. You know, it's time sensitive, but nonetheless, it's the devil's lease now. And verse 7, if thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, no, you don't have that. You can't give me that because you don't have. Well, he didn't say that. Well, if that were the case, don't you think he would have said that? He said, you're a liar. You can't do that. That's not what he said. Because he knew it was true. He knew that the devil was speaking, hard to believe it, but the truth. He was laying the facts out. He said, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And thus, to this day, the devil is in charge. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, refers to him in this fashion. The God of this world. He's the one that blinds the minds of them that believe not, lest or perhaps or unless the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, the image of God, should shine unto them. That's why he is called the God, little g, of this world. See, in that sense, Adam was a god, a ruler, an emperor. He was the ruler of the universe under God. God was above him, but Adam had a whole lot of power. He was champion of creation there for a brief time. I don't know how brief, but brief enough, and he gave it over to the devil. Look in Genesis 3 again. This promise that God made to Adam, this was prophesied to Adam, this was prophecy, had not yet come to pass, Genesis 3:15. It has, of course, we look at it in retrospect, but at that time, it was still future, far into the future. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel, the promised seed, for the redemption of man, and the restoration of God's desire for man. That man, and specifically the man, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus Christ, should reign as God's representative here upon earth. Which, of course, one day he will. Now, today people teach that he is. But clearly, if you look around you, that cannot be the case, can it? All the evil that goes on in the world, some of it's unimaginable. You wonder, how can anybody even think that up to do that? How do those greasy thoughts even cross a person's brain pan? But they do, because Jesus Christ is not the king of the world at this point in time. But he will be. So this promise was a promise of the seed, the coming Messiah. Yeshua Mashiach. Jesus Messiah. Messiah Jesus. Jesus Christ is Greek. That's not the Hebrew. They didn't call Jesus Jesus in his day. They call him Yeshua. English derivative would be Joshua. And Christ, of course, is Greek, which isn't really a great interpretation or translation of Mashiach, which is Messiah, but it's as close as that the Greek could come. So we understand when we talk about Jesus Christ, we're still talking about Yeshua Mashiach, but more pointedly, that's who he is. And promised right there. First the seed, and this seed would specifically redeem man and reinstate God's desire for man, that man be in charge. You don't think God desires that the devil be in charge, right? This is a blessing. And this man, this promised seed, Jesus Christ, will reign as God's representative here upon earth, a perfect earth, that which is to come after the complete restitution of all things, back to paradise. Think about it a moment. Just think a moment here. When God made, formed, and created man, when he put this old planet together and made it paradise for his man, his intent, his original intent, was that his man and his woman, Adam and Eve, that they should be blessed and reign over all of God's creation, representing him, and be rulers of God's creation in representing him as God's man and woman. That was demolished. Now, man is a mutant, body and soul. The creation is groaning and travailing in pain, and the devil is the god of this world. That is not God's intent. God's intent now is to restore his original intent upon redeemed man, and that the seed, the promised seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, should be his representative here upon, once again, paradise, a perfect earth. And the word clearly speaks of a third heaven and earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, which is yet to come, all future, all part of God's blessing. 2 Peter chapter 3. God wants to bless. He wants to bless you today, too. Maybe these things haven't happened yet. Maybe they won't happen in our lifetime. Maybe they will. But he still wants to bless you today. And, you know, that doesn't necessarily mean that you get that new black V-Rod that you really want, you know, or that Dodge Hemi truck or whatever it is that you think you really want. It doesn't mean that. It means your relationship with God, that you can be blessed and enjoy that and enjoy his word and live his word. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth, as I stated, righteousness. That's his promise. God's good at his word. Look in Galatians 3. In accordance with this promise of God and this seed, see, there's two things. There's the seed and the blessing. In accordance with this, Abraham is significant in the developing of God's will on earth in the two ways I just mentioned. Number one, the seed, and number two, the blessing. And in Galatians, did I tell you the chapter? Three. In verse 13, the word of God declares, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That, the purpose being, that is a small word, pardon me. That, the word that, the connective, T-H-A-T, it's a small word, has a big meaning. In order that would be a better understanding of it. This, the purpose of Christ becoming a curse for us and being hung on a tree, the purpose of it the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, he saith, not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And we know in retrospect that the seed that's spoken of regarding Abraham came through Abraham's loins regarding Isaac, and then Isaac's loins regarding Jacob, who later became Israel, and then Israel had 12 children who became great nations, and our Lord sprang out of the nation or the tribe of Judah, thereby being a blood relative to the man Israel, a blood relative to the man Isaac, a blood relative to the man Abraham, who biologically father of all the aforementioned. In Hebrews chapter 11, we see that in addition to the seed of which I just spoke, that there is this blessing. Hebrews, a very misunderstood book, Hebrews is. Not only misunderstood, but evasive here. I keep flipping past it. Verse 8 of chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing where he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as a stranger, in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. What promise? Land. The land of promise. Genesis chapter 2. God promised Abraham land. He also promised that all of Abraham's seed progeny would get that land. This is the blessing of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land which I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Morah, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he, Abraham built, an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. Land. He gave the land to Abraham and Abraham's seed, his progeny, those that came from him through, as I'd mentioned, and we read, Isaac, Jacob. Genesis 13, verse 14. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, that'd be Lot, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318 men, and pursued unto Dan, and divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them into Hobah, which, oh, you know, I'm in chapter 14. I'm awful sorry. Chapter 13. Let me slip these reading glasses on here. These letters are getting smaller here for some reason this morning. Okay, chapter 13, verse 14. The Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up thou thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest in every direction, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. For how long? That's a long time. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then the seed shall also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Chapter 15. Chapter 14 is that record where Lot gets captured and taken away. Abraham goes and kicks some serious tail and brings him back and tithes to Melchizedek. You're familiar with that record. Not the one we want to look at, but it's awesome. Chapter 15, verse 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to what? Inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall what? Inherit it. Look in chapter, look at verse 18. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Now, do you think God keeps his covenants and his promises or what? God is not a man that he should lie. Neither is he the son of man that he should change his mind, right? Saying, unto thee have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. What a record. Chapter 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto thee, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make with thee a covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked to them, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful. And I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. An everlasting possession, forever, land. This is the blessing of Abraham. And it passes on to his seed forever. Look in chapter 22. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abram. Of course, we know he didn't tempt him. He tested him. And he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee to the land of Moriah. Offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee. Now, we know the record. We've read it many times. So because of the time constraints we have, we won't read the entire record. You can read it in your leisure. But we'll skip on down to verse 12, where he says, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything to him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thine son, thine only son, from me. Now, God did not intend for him to sacrifice Isaac, because if that were the case, then the seed would have been cut off right then and there. And the two things that Abraham is significant in developing to bring God's will here upon earth are the seed, absolutely vital. You have to have the Messiah to redeem mankind and to restore God's will here upon earth. And that is the second part, which is the blessing, right here upon earth. Think how far off the mark most people are today in understanding God's will for them and for their future. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and there's a ram. And verse 14, Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called on him a second time, and he said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. The gates were at the entrance of the cities. If you owned the gate, you owned the city. And if you owned the city, you owned the land. And if you owned all of that, you were in charge. Because of Abraham's obedience, God added all of this to his promise to Abraham. Now, God hasn't changed, so I suppose if we keep his word, he could always bless us in little ways that we hadn't considered too. I'm sure that was never Abraham's consideration, that God, great enough, he's doing all this, he's going to add to the promise. And he did. He added to the promise. Moffat translates these verses, or renders them this way, from the end of verse 16 to the beginning of verse 18. I'll just read it to you. Since you've not grudged your son, your only son, that I will indeed bless you, I will indeed make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants shall conquer the seats of their foes, and all nations of the earth shall seek bliss like theirs, and all because you've obeyed my word. Romans 4, please. Imagine that. And you know, people today, what is the one thing today that wars are fought over? Well, actually, I guess it's a twofold thing. That wars are fought over, people die for, people defend for, people live for, people swear to, people want land. Land and dominion, those two things. Because if you don't have dominion, you can't keep your land. They'll just take it away from you. Isn't that the one thing? Territory, borders. That's the bliss that they seek, but they can never have it. There's only one way you can ever have this kind of bliss that's promised to Abraham. That's when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and then all things are, all the crooked ways are made straight and all the dark ways are made plain. But until then, we can be blessed a little. You know, we can enjoy our lives, and we can be blessed, and we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. But yet there's so much more to come. Romans 4, verse 13 declares the promise that he should be heir of the world. The word world is the word cosmos. You get the English word cosmetic from that, adornment, okay? Was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, not through the law, there was no law then, but through the righteousness of faith. Look at Genesis 28. Faith. Abraham had faith. He's the father of faith, is he not? He's the father of all those who have faith. He's the father of all those who believe. Genesis 28, verse 1. Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, charged him, and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Don't get involved with the unbelievers, boy. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel. You know, that's still good advice today. Do not. If you're young and going to get married, if you're going to do that, make that big leap. No, you shouldn't. But if you do, you should stay single, because then you can attend upon God continually and not be distracted, not worry about your husband or your wife, what they think. Because once you make that commitment, you got to keep it. But make sure it's not an unbeliever, because it'll just ruin your life. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit what? The land. Isn't that plain? The blessing of Abraham, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. Really, very simple. The blessing of Abraham is land. Back in Galatians chapter 3, should have told you to keep your place, huh? Oh, sorry about that. Verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Here, of course, speaking of the Spirit, we'd be talking about God himself. He is the Spirit. He's the one who made the promise. Now, you could interpret that as the promise of receiving Spirit, but that doesn't fit with the context. The context is the blessing of Abraham. That's what God promised. He promised the seed, okay, and he promised a blessing. Two things, land and a seed. The redemption of man and the reinstatement of God's will here upon earth. Jesus Christ taught the disciples to pray that thy will might be done here upon earth even as it is in heaven, right? That's what he taught. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Yes? So there you go. The promise of the Spirit through faith, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be not confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as to one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Yes, he did. The blessing of Abraham is land. Look down in verse 29, the last verse. And if you be Christ's, because this is significant, right? Because, look, you may not be related to Abraham by blood, right? You may not have Isaac or Israel as your forefather. More than likely you don't. Because we were, more than likely, all of us Gentiles. My ethnic background, absolutely Gentile. And if anybody here does have ties, biological ties to the children of Israel, they wouldn't even know it. So I want to be the seed of Abraham, don't you? I want to be part of that. Well, thank God we are. If you be Christ's, well, are you Christ's? Well, if you've made him Lord in your life, you are. If you believe that God's raised him from the dead, you are. If you're born of God's Spirit, you are Christ's. If you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. Hallelujah! Glory be! Praise God! Isn't that awesome? And heirs according to the promise. What promise? The blessing of Abraham. Land. Now? No. Future. Look in Romans 8 again. I sure trust I can get through this whole teaching with you and that you'll stay awake a little bit longer. I have to throw things at you from the lectern, keep you awake. I'd like to finish it, not make it a two-parter. Chapter 8, verse 15. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What an honor. What an inestimable privilege. A joint heir with Christ. We did nothing to deserve that. You see why it's by grace. A joint heir with Christ. We are so undeserving of that, and yet God loves us and blessed us because we're foolish enough to believe. That's why. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Look in Ephesians 3. Of course, you know, Ephesians tells us we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, which is awesome. Ephesians 3, verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Have you got any idea how many Christians out there have missed this completely by a country mile? They have no idea that the promise is talking about land. They have no idea. The blessing of Abraham is part of the promise. Twofold promise. A seed and land. Twofold. Most of them don't even get the seed thing. They just think it's, you know, Jesus died for your sins and was raised again, which is true. But there's oh so much more. God is so big, so magnanimous, so wonderful, so loving, so gracious, so merciful, so giving. What does he care about land? Give us all the land there is. He made this old dumb planet for man and the whole of the universe to contain it and support it. What does he care about a little speck of a grain of sand? All he cares about is blessing you. And blessing man. Look in Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. And we're going to go to the 13th verse, which reads, "When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee. But the wind shall carry them all away, vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain." That's a promise. Look in chapter 60 of Isaiah. Verse 21, last verse, second to last verse. "Thy people also shall be all righteous, they shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified." Look in chapter 61, verse 6. "But you shall be named the priests of the Lord, you shall be called the ministers of our God, you shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. For your shame you shall have double, and for your confusion," that means it'll be wiped away, "and for your confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them." The Young's literal of that verse is, "Instead of your shame and confusion, a second time they sing of their portion. Therefore, in their land a second time do they take possession. Joy age during is for them." That second time is coming, folks. Hasn't happened yet. Look in Psalms. Beginning of the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 2. They read this, you know, at funerals. They don't know what they're doing. They're so novice. They've got no clue. They read this partially at funerals. I'm not talking about that. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his return. Verse 6, "I've set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." Verse 8, the beginning of it is what they read at funerals. "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." They just don't read the next verse. "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise, O ye kings, be instructed, judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." Psalm 25, verse 12. "What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth." Look at 37, Psalm 37. Verse 3. "Trust in the Lord, do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." Verse 9. "Evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Verse 11, "The meek shall inherit the earth and delight themselves in the abundance of peace." And it continues. Look in Matthew 5. I skipped a bunch of verses that say the same truth. There's so many of them. Matthew 5, and what's known by many as the Beatitudes. I mean, it clearly says in verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit" what? "The earth." But everybody wants to go to heaven. Hey, look, heaven is heaven, earth is earth, two different things, you know. Harley's a Harley and a Yamaha's still a Yamaha. Look in Romans 4 again. "The meek inherit the earth." That's what it says. What do you think it means? The meek shall inherit the earth, right? It's a no-brainer. Verse 13. "The promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but to the righteousness of faith. For if they which are the law be heirs, faith is made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where there's no law, there's no transgression. Therefore, it is a faith that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. And it's not that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Boy, there's so much more. 2 Thessalonians. You know, Abraham has not yet even set his foot in the land of promise. And there are so many other verses that we could go to, but I just want to go to 2 Thessalonians with you. Try to keep this timely and as brief as possible. Like a man once said years ago, a wise man once said, you have to keep it like a woman's skirt. Short enough to be interesting, but long enough to cover the subject. And that's the way you should teach the Bible. So it's not too short, not too long. Just right. I don't know which I've hit here, but trusting I'm not a miniskirt for sure, and I certainly don't want to be a Little House on the Prairie shirt dress, right? 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, belief of the truth. Wow. Imagine that. Think about that. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when kings rule, there's glory involved. And it says in Revelation, though we didn't read it, that we're going to reign with him here upon earth as priests and kings. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, our Father, who hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your heart and establish you in every good word and work. We will share in his glory. We will reign with him. You see, our hope is reigning on earth with Christ when he returns. No one is reigning in heaven with him now, and no one will do so in the future. We don't die and immediately go to heaven. We don't die and ever go to heaven. If we do die, we remain dead until the Lord gets us up in the resurrection of the dead, when all those who are Christ's will be made alive once again to die no more. Today, the truth of the resurrection and inheriting the earth in our reign with Christ has been replaced with, you go to heaven when you die. Or, if you're not so lucky, you burn in eternal hellfire. Christ is in heaven right now. Yes, he is. He is seated at the right hand of God. But heaven is not his permanent home, nor will it ever be ours. Acts chapter 2, please. And verse 29. Men and brethren, this was the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. Let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch, David, that he's both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath unto him, that of the flesh of his loins according to the flesh, the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in the grave, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted in having received of the Father the promise of Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. Read it with me. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said unto himself, he said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus who you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Obviously, the situation is temporary. as evidenced by the word until, 1 Corinthians, where we'll conclude, until Jesus Christ himself returns. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So the first significant resurrection is that of Jesus Christ, raised from the dead to the end that he dieth no more. Others were raised from the dead, like Lazarus, for instance, Dorcas, for example, but they died again. Jesus Christ will never die again. He's the first fruit of them that slept, the first one. For since by man, Adam, we read about him, came death, by man, Jesus Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Not before. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. Kingdom. Even the Father, whom he shall have put, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign. Where? Right here upon earth. Until he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And that's not destroyed yet, is it? For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it's manifest that he's accepted. God put all things under Jesus' feet, except for himself. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, unto Jesus Christ, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto God, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead don't rise? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus the Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. This word of God is absolutely awesome. And the blessing of Abraham is beyond our wildest dreams, that we should be given land. And although it's subject matter for another teaching, the land and authority that we receive upon Christ's return is most assuredly wrapped up in the rewards that are given out. And they, those rewards, are earned. They're not by grace, they're by merit. Salvation is by grace. And our entering into God's kingdom with some kind of authority and position is all contingent upon how faithful we are in this life. And we don't know how long this life is. It could be terminated at any point. We don't know. So we have no time to waste. We must remain faithful and continue to walk on this word of God, because the blessing of Abraham has been promised to us and to all those who are children of Abraham, of which we all are. We're children of the man who had the faith and the believing to trust in God to the degree that he was willing to sacrifice his only son, the son that he loved, the son that the promise of the seed was made. Clearly, the blessing of Abraham is land. Clearly, we will enjoy that with the Lord Jesus Christ himself here. And one day, it will not just be setting up God's kingdom. One day, God's kingdom will be completely set up here, and a new heaven and a new earth will be set in place wherein dwelleth righteousness. Until that day, we continue to look to the heavens for the Lord's return and do our level best to walk on his word. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for the great promises of your word. Thank you for the promised seed, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And thank you for the blessing of Abraham, which we enjoy as part of our inheritance. And we thank you, Father, for allowing us these great privileges that we could be joint heirs with Christ. Incredible as that may seem, Father, that is the greatness of your will, and we are just so very thankful for it. And again, I thank you for allowing me the privilege of sharing your word with your people. And I thank you in the name of Jesus the Messiah. Amen and amen.